This evening, we're going to focus on wisdom. And right away, you know, we're in 1 Kings, and you Bible scholars already know we're going to talk about when Solomon asks for wisdom. And if God said to you, ask, what shall I give you? Ask, what shall I give you? Could you imagine God asking you that? Ed, I mean, I know you just, you know, what would you, should I put you on the spot or no? What would you ask for, Ed? Okay, and now we all have time. I put you on the spot. Now we all have time to fill in the religiously correct answer, right? The first money, whatever. But what would you ask for? I mean, that would be like, wow, you know. And would you ask for if you happen to be ill, you'd probably ask for healing, you know. Or maybe if you're going through a lot of troubles or trials, you'd ask for a stress-free or problem-free life. You know, Lord, rid me of any problems in my life. And we already know that won't happen because Jesus said in John 16:33, in this world you will have troubles, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So that's a promise, okay? So we're not getting out of that one. But what would you ask for? And Solomon has an opportunity to ask for things. And he doesn't ask for a long life. In fact, God even says, because you didn't ask for a long life, you know. He didn't ask for a long life. And you think, well, that's kind of, you know, I don't know how long I want to live, but, you know, depending on how life's going, I might not want to live super long, okay, you know, on this earth. We have an eternal life, obviously. But, you know, how long of a life do you want to live? But, you know, remember, he's the king, and he... And when you're a king, there's always enemies at your boundary, at your borders, and Israel certainly was surrounded at times with God's enemies, you know, that he was trying to force out of the land of Canaan. So he was surrounded by nations that would possibly want to invade Israel. So give me a long life would have been an illogical, or even at times, you know, treason from within. Remember, his own brother Adonijah really just wanted the kingdom not long before this. So, you know, a long life might be something that you want because you have a lot of enemies outside and within. So, or riches, okay? He could have asked for a lot of wealth, and that would have been a logical thing to ask for. I mean, after all, he is the king, and I'm sure he wants his kingdom to thrive too. Or he could have asked for the lives of his enemies. In other words, that God would just wipe his enemies out, you know, which would be, again, a natural thing. But he doesn't ask for any of those things. Instead, he asks God to give him an understanding heart to judge God's people, to discern evil from good, good from evil. That's what he asks for. He says, give me an understanding heart to judge your people, and to discern good from evil. And what a humble request, really, because Solomon realizes that he's on the threshold of a great calling, and let's face it, it's a huge responsibility, and he realizes that God has placed him in this position, this stewardship of God's own people. So he could have asked for anything, but instead what he does is he asks for God to guide him in his calling. He asks for wisdom. Really, when you think about wisdom, isn't that really what we're asking for? God, give me your mind to carry out your calling in my life. That's really what wisdom is when you think about it, you know? Because without wisdom, you know, without wisdom, you can get out of one problem, but you'll just get into another one, right? In fact, remember when the adulterous woman, she was caught in adultery and the men were about to stone her and Jesus interceded for her and he said, which among you has not sinned? And you throw the first stone, and one by one they dropped the rocks and they walked away. And then Jesus looked up, he says, you know, where are those who condemn you? And are there none here? And she said, no, Lord, there are none. And he says, neither do I condemn you. And he says, go and sin no more. So in other words, you got out of this one, but don't get into the next one. So it's like you can get out of one problem, but if you don't gain wisdom from that, then you're just going to find yourself in another problem, right? So really, wisdom helps us through problems after problems, because if you have wisdom, you know how to navigate through problems. Another example, remember King Ahab? He was always having problems. I mean, and they were his own making. And the prophets kept warning him, if you keep doing these things, you will keep having problems. And then you remember when Ben-Hadad, the king of Assyria, was at their boundary lines, and he basically came up to Samaria, and he said, okay, give me all your gold, your silver, your children, your wives. And King Ahab said, whatever I have is yours. And then Ben-Hadad said, okay, well, now we're going to come into your city, and we're going to go through every home, yours, all of your servants, everyone's. We're going to take what we want. And that's when King Ahab said to his elders, you know, look, I offered him everything out of my house. Now he wants to do this. And they said, don't listen to him. So if you can recall, he went and the prophet said, you know, that I will help you conquer. I'll shorten the story, but I'll help you conquer. So then when Ben-Hadad conquered, when Israel conquered the Syrians in that battle, do you remember what happened at the end of the battle? Ben-Hadad was hiding, and they say, well, go up to the king. We heard the kings of Israel are very kind and merciful. So he went to him, and King Ahab, when he was supposed to basically execute Ben-Hadad because he was the enemy, he said, oh, Ben-Hadad's still alive? Well, bring him up here. Here's my brother. And he jumps up into the chariot, and before you know it, Ahab's making a treaty with him. And of course, the prophet came to him and said, why would you do that? Like, and Ahab did that over and over again because he didn't learn when God got him out of problems. He would just fall into the next problem. So what good is having a problem-free life, which we're not going to, if we don't have wisdom? Or even healing. You know, if you ask for healing, that's a great thing, right? But if you squander your health, really, we want to be healthy, but we want to use our health for our calling, don't we? I mean, we want to get great benefit out of our health. We want to use it for God. And it just reminds me when Jesus healed that paralytic and he said, there, you've been healed. And then he said, go and sin no more unless something worse is going to happen to you. So we don't know the reason why he got sick or whatever. But the point is, now that you've been restored, be wise so you don't fall into an unhealthy situation again. So, you know, what good is health if we don't have wisdom, really, you know? And the same thing is a long life. Remember, Hezekiah asked for a long life. He was about to die, he asked for a long life. And then he did something very foolish and invited the king of Assyria to come in and view all of his treasures in his household, which later would be carried away by Assyria out of the kingdom. You know, again, a long life. I'd rather live a short, wise life than a long, foolish life. You know, wisdom is so valuable, isn't it? And riches. I mean, King Solomon knew that too well. By the end, when he wrote Ecclesiastes, you know, this is the beginning of his ministry, really. Humble, just help me think like you think, God. Help me tap into this great calling you've given me and lead your people. But unfortunately, by the end of his kingdom, we saw he went completely astray and really squandered that opportunity and chased after wealth that left him miserable. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. He looked around at all these things that he craved, he chased for, and he strived for, as he left his first love of God and realized how empty it left him, riches. You know, how many people are miserable with their wealth, you know? And then asking for the life of your enemies. You know, if you're a fool, you'll have plenty of enemies, really. Wisdom makes us able to communicate with others, you know? if you have a lot of enemies, it's probably partly your fault. I'm just being honest. Same with me, right? If everyone in my life that's supposed to be close to me, I'm in a feud with, I really need to look in the mirror and say, I have to be part of this problem, okay? Because it just wouldn't logically happen, right? So when you have wisdom, it helps us communicate with people in a loving way, the way God wants to reach them. So my point is, in looking at all these things we could ask for, if you don't have wisdom, what good is having any of it? If you don't think like God, if you don't have wisdom. And so Solomon is going to ask for wisdom. And it just reminded me how important for us to be tuned in, dialed in to what God's calling each one of us to, how important it is to have the mind of Christ, to think like God, you know? I have a couple of verses, Justin. If we can pop up Romans chapter 12, verse 2. This is a very familiar verse to all of us. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Wouldn't you say that's wisdom? So that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So being transformed in the mind of Christ, we will be able to prove what God's will for our lives is, because we're dialed into his mind, you know? And those next two verses, James 4:3, Proverbs 16:1-3, when James told the people, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. The New King James says amiss. You ask amiss so that you may spend it on your own pleasures. So when we're asking for things without asking for God's mind on how to use them, we're really missing the boat, aren't we? We're asking with wrong motives. When we're asking for things, but first asking in wisdom, we're going to know what to ask for. That's why the word even says to pray in the Spirit. He will pray on our behalf, because sometimes we pray amiss. And yet, he's telling us, when you pray for God's wisdom, then you will know how to pray and what to ask for. And then Proverbs 16:1-3, and then I promise you, we're about to get into this chapter. The plans of the heart belong to man. I love the way this, watch these couple of verses, they're marvelous. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. Commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established. You see the way that's like a circle? So if you first go to God and say, Lord, I commit whatever I'm about to do to you, give me your mind, then he establishes really his plan, which is now your plan for your life. It's amazing, isn't it? You say, Lord, tell me what I should want to do or what I should want to pray for. And what does he do? He gives us his wisdom, and now we're in line with his will for our lives. And so now our plans are his plans, and he's establishing our plans, which are really his plans. It's amazing, isn't it? Just like when it says, if you delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. Because you're first delighting in him, and guess what? What he delights in becomes what you delight in, you know? So anyway, one last verse, and then we're going to pray and dig in. James 1, verse 5, 8, and here's a promise. And I love that last song we sang, Give Me Wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. And it will be given to him. Isn't that a promise? He will give you wisdom. I've been praying for the mind of a spirit of wisdom that was upon Joseph and upon Solomon. Because when you really look at those two, they knew how to run things. And sometimes, you know, I might take on a lot of things and all of a sudden I'm like, how do I juggle all this, you know? I want that the spirit that God gave Joseph and Solomon on how to run things efficiently so that they are perfect in a way, you know. And I really believe the Lord has answered my prayer, and I know it, I could see it manifesting. You know, it doesn't always happen as fast as you wish, but it's happening, you know. And it's because I want to be a good steward of whatever God's entrusted me with. I know you do too. I'm just saying that because I really believe this. If we ask, and the second part of that, those verses, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not the man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So, you know, we don't want to be double-minded, you know, and ask for things which are not really what God wants us to have, you know. You know, even Paul, when he prayed for good health, even though it was a messenger from Satan, God knew that he had this sickness, whether it was blindness or whatever you want to put in the gap, fill in the gap. I think we purposely don't know what Paul had or what it was so that we can fill in our own gap there, because it really probably means a different thing to many people depending on what they're going through, you know. But Paul said, you know, when I went up to the third heavens and I saw all these things and everything, so that I couldn't be boastful, a messenger from Satan came and buffeted me. That means beat me. I have my own vision on that. I really think he was, from all his beatings, he lost some of his sight, you know, from a lot of the letters he talked about how he couldn't see and things like that. And so, but if that were the case, you know, the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. And because Paul had wisdom, he said, you know what? If it's okay with God, it's okay with me. Because through my weakness, I am strong. Because I have this frailty or infirmity, you know how many people are going to be inspired because of it? Because of this infirmity, because of this, well, it should be a setback. People are going to see this and say, God is great. God is powerful in the midst of Paul's fill in the blank, you know? And so let's pray. Lord, we thank you that this evening you want to remind us to ask for wisdom, because you want us to be wise, to have your mind, to be good stewards of everything you give us. And you always do give us above and beyond everything we could ask or think, Lord God. But most of all, we want wisdom. That's why the first spiritual gift is wisdom. Lord, give us wisdom to think like you think. Then everything else will be gravy. And we thank you in Jesus' name, amen. So chapter 3, now Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter. Then he brought her to the city of David. City of David, until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. You know, this was not ordained by God to marry Pharaoh's wife, daughter, because already he was trying to compromise. You know, we're going to ask, and this is talked about before he asked for wisdom, but unfortunately, what's going to happen later is he's going to fall into really foolishness. When Pharaoh's daughter isn't enough of a mistake, he continues on. In fact, if you have that one verse, 1 Kings 11:1-4, I guess that's four verses. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love, and he had 700 wives. I don't know how you love all these wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart, for it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God. as was the heart of his father David. You know, it's so important, right, to always be asking for things in wisdom, because this is what happened to Solomon. He started resting on his own wisdom of the past and not asking for new wisdom, fresh wisdom on how to deal with today and the future, right? And so as we read on, and Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes, verse 3, of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. Verse 2. Meanwhile, the people sacrificed at the high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. And now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Actually, that's where the tabernacle was at the time. And if you can recall, that's where when David bought the threshing floor and offered those sacrifices to stop the plague of the destroying angel, because of when David counted the fighting men of Israel, and the angel of the Lord was upon and, you know, about to strike down the sword, and David went up, purchased that mountain, the threshing floor, and he actually offered sacrifices and stopped the plague. But that's when David said, this must be the house of the Lord. So anyway, so Gibeon sacrificed there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, ask, what shall I give you? And Solomon said, you have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. But I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? Did you notice you, yours, yours, you, yours? I mean, I just think, what a humble, these are your people. You know, that just can, that shows the heart of Solomon starting off in his kingdom. You know, that he saw them not as his people. They didn't belong to him. Unfortunately, towards the end of his kingdom and those after, it became the king's people. You know, it became oppressive. But in the beginning, it was like, your great people. You're entrusting your great people to me. You know, think about this. Everything we have is God's, right? And as we talked about earlier, our health, the days that are numbered to live on earth, they're his to give us, you know? And if we have a heart that says, Lord, tell me how to live your days for my life. Do you know what I mean? Lord, tell me how to love your family that you've lent me, that I'm a steward over or that I am a part of. Tell me how to care for these relationships that are yours, that you gave me stewardship with or that I'm a part of, you know, because they're his that he gave us, you know, I mean, and they belong to him. And so when we put our mind around the fact that everything we have is first his to give us, but they're still his, you know, it's like, Lord, help me be a steward over every breath I take is yours. Help me be a steward of my health, because it's your health that you're giving me, you know? And it's just such a humble attitude to have, and it's a great reminder to me. Verse 10, the speech pleased the Lord, that Solomon had asked this thing. And then God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor asked for riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you that you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings of all your days. So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. Then Solomon awoke, and indeed it had been a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, offered by burnt offerings, offered peace offerings, and made a feast for all his servants. And verse 16, now two women who were harlots came to the king and stood before him. You know what? Think about this. He's the king, and he's still taking time to listen to a dispute between two harlots. You know, think about that. Solomon doesn't say, I don't have time for this. I mean, they are low lives. Instead, he says, I want to help. It doesn't remind you of Jesus. In fact, if you can you put that verse up there, Matthew 21, verses 31 to 32. You know, Jesus often ate with sinners, hung out with sinners, the tax collectors, all the lowlifes of society. He was there administering justice, teaching, encouraging, really teaching the kingdom of God. And this is what Jesus said to the Pharisees, who thought they were so self-righteous, would never stand near a prostitute or any so-called sinner, because in their mind they weren't sinners. And Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots, the most low lives to the Pharisees, believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him. And so we see this is Solomon's heart, is to reach the commoner, the person who needs justice from the very bottom up. He's willing to reach down to their depths of their despair and lift them up. And so verse 17, and one woman said, oh, my Lord, this woman I dwell in the same house with, and I gave birth. And one woman said, oh, my Lord, this woman and I dwell in the same house, and I gave birth while she was in the house. And then it happened the third day after I had given birth that this woman also gave birth. And we were together. No one was with us in the house except the two of us in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. So she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your maidservant slept, and laid him in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I arose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was dead. But when I had examined him in the morning, indeed, he was not my son whom I had born. And then the other woman said, no, but the living son is my son, and the dead one is yours. And the first woman said, no, but the dead one is your son, and the living one is my son. Thus they spoke before the king. And the king said, the one says, this is my son who lives, and your son is the dead one. And the other says, no, but your son is the dead one, and my son is the living one. Then the king said, bring me a sword. So they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, divide the living child in two, and give half to one and half to the other. And then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son. And she said, oh, my Lord, give her the living child. By no means kill him. But the other said, let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him. So the king answered and said, give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill him. She is his mother. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. Now, just a comment, probably, okay? Now, if you're the woman whose son it really isn't, and you hear the real son, mother saying, give her the son, you probably would have just kept your mouth shut, right? Okay, and taken the son. What I would imagine happened here is he either separated them and spoke one at a time, or somehow they both spoke at the same time and he heard the responses. Because, you know, the obvious inference here is that if she would have kept her mouth shut, you know, if she really knew what the true mother would have said. But when you look at the response here, do you think, first of all, I don't believe Solomon really would have cut this child in half. It was a test, right? And what was he trying to expose? That spirit, well, truth, and what?
I said the love for
the kid. Right, the mother's love for kid, the truth. And really, he was trying to expose, because remember, he had asked for a discerning spirit. I mean, a discerning mind to judge between good and evil. Wasn't he trying to flush out the good and the evil? I mean, by him putting it all on the table, saying, we're going to separate this child, he knew the spirit of division would jump out, right? Because the devil was in this. And he knew it because he had wisdom from God. He had the mind of God. He was fleshing out that spirit of division, of deceit, right? And so when you think about this, really, isn't that what the enemy really wants to do? He wants to bring division. You know, the enemy has an attitude that if I can't have it, then neither can you. And you see the devil, he wants as many people to be in misery and hell as he can get down there. Because if he can't have heaven back, neither should anyone else, right? I mean, why should you have heaven if I can't? And he knows his destiny. And he wants as many people to enjoy the same destiny he has in misery and horror, right? That's what he wants. And, you know, he's not even going to be the leader down there. If you read Isaiah 14, he's nothing. He's not. In fact, everyone's like, you're the one who did this to us? Could you imagine being down there and realizing, you maggot-covered, worm-wearing, you know? I mean, it just, they're going to be, it's so sad to think about that, you know? But it's that division. It's like, if I can't have it, then neither can you. You know, that's really that spirit of jealousy, envy, you know? That's that covetousness. It's like, if I can't have it, neither can you. And he was exposing that. And so I just have a slide which shows different scenarios. And I just want to throw it up there. If you could put that one that starts with Mark 4:15. Hopefully it's not too small. But just a few scenarios. You'll recognize these. But these are examples of how Satan wants to divide and conquer. He wants to create a wedge between us and God, a wedge between believers, a wedge between believers and God. He loves wedges. He loves division. He loves separation. He, just like a lion wants to separate the youngest or the sickest of the flock so that he can catch up and he can attack it. He wants to separate, you know? In fact, if you ever notice, like, a lot of small, I don't know why I'm even talking about this, but let's go with it. A little flocks of fish a lot of times will go in like schools so they appear bigger, you know, because larger fish won't necessarily go after them than when you just see one astray. So what do? They go in to separate them, to scatter them, you know. And so we see here, this is what the devil's goal is. To divide and conquer. And we see here Mark 4:15. Remember the seed that fell on the wayside, the road. And the parable of Jesus said, and when they heard, these are the ones that fell on the wayside where the word was sown. Remember the seed that was sown on the wayside. And when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts, steals, divides, conquers. Mark 8:33. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get behind me, Satan. Why did he say that? Because Satan was using Peter to step in the way and divide Jesus from his calling to go to Jerusalem and go to the cross, right? So the enemy was trying to get in the way, and Jesus said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, knowing that Satan was using Peter to create a wedge between him and his calling on the cross, to try to play on his emotions. You can't do this, Jesus. We won't let this happen to you, Jesus. You're too important, Jesus. Get behind me, Satan. Get out of my way. You're creating a wedge between me and my destiny. And Luke 22:31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Do you remember that? You know, he was saying to him, Satan wants to tear you apart. When I leave, you're going to be ripped apart because you denied me. And he's going to tear into your heart and really try to create a wedge in your faith. And Acts 5:3, you remember when Ananias was, they were bringing up offerings in the temple, in the synagogue, and Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land? In other words, divide, separate, because he loves division. He loves scattering. Is this making sense? Sort of. Little nods. All right, one more. Therefore, he wanted to come to you when I, Paul, time and again, he's writing to the Thessalonians, but Satan hindered us. You know, there he is. The enemy wants to create wedges, divisions. He wants to scatter. He wants to separate. And Solomon was trying to flesh out, who's willing to watch me cut this baby in half? Obviously the one who is filled with the liar, the enemy, the devil. And because he had the wisdom of God. And so, on the good side, what are we called to? We're called to unity, the spirit of unity, to inclusion, right? And so, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 25 to 26. If you could put that verse up, those two verses. Justin, you got that? There we go. So that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffer, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. That's that chapter that talks about we are one body. He wants unity. He wants, because we're one body of Christ. And Colossians 1, verses 15 to 17. Why is this so important to God to keep it all together? Because he holds all things together. Think about this. He is the strong force, right? You know, the electrons, neutrons, and the protons. I mean, science can't explain why these atoms stay together. They can't understand. All they call it is the strong force because it makes no sense that atoms stay together. And it's because God holds all things together. He wants to hold all things together. And so I say all this to point out the fact that because our Creator is holding all things together and we are the new creation, he's calling us to bring together, to restore, to draw people into the kingdom, as opposed to scatter, dividing, and conquering that the enemy is calling us to. So, in closing, I just wanted to point out this one couple of verses, Ephesians 4, verses 3 to 6. I know I'm loaded up with scripture tonight, but make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. I mean, think about that. He holds all things together, you know? And it's so important for Christians to love one another. I mean, the word tells us that over and over again, especially to those who are, it calls us part of the brethren, you know. He's calling us to love first and foremost the family of God so that people could say, I want to be part of that unity there. Because in this world, everyone's tearing everyone apart because the ruler of this world is causing them to divide, conquer, tear apart. Whereas God's calling us to unify, to love, and to restore, to redeem, to bring people into the kingdom. Because Jesus is inclusive, isn't he? He's always inclusive, always calling people, come on, you try it. You walk on the water. You feed the hungry. You cast out demons. You heal the sick. You do all these things. He's always including everyone with him. Because that's the way God is. He wants to see everyone enjoy the kingdom of God, to be inclusive. And so we see here, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And so, as we close, I just came across one last little tidbit here. This one verse, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. And, you know, when Jesus comes, he's going to have the sword coming out of his mouth, a double-edged sword, if you believe it literally. I do. I believe it's all literal and symbolic and figurative. It's all the above, right? But he's going to come, and we've been reading in Revelation that someday it will be too late for humanity. Whoever has not received him, it will be too late. But until then, it's for us to include, you know? Not to use the word of God as a sword of division. And so when I was thinking about this verse, you know, I was thinking, you know, it's the word of God, it divides. But it's interesting. But then I looked at it in the New American Standard version, the NASB. And a lot of times, you know, you read different versions. In Blue Letter Bible, you can read, I think there's probably 12 different versions. But NASB a lot of times has the language really most close to the original Greek. And so here's the way it reads. Watch this. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of the disobedience. Verses before this, we're talking about Israel, how they disobeyed and would not enter the promised land where God wanted them to go to experience rest, a land flowing with milk and honey, moving into cities that they didn't build, raising flocks that they didn't raise. In other words, tending flocks that they didn't raise, or harvesting crops they didn't grow. You know, it's like he wanted them to experience the land flowing with milk and honey. And so he was telling them to go into the promised land, but they refused to go in. And so he's like, don't be like that. And then he says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing, and watch this, as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. But do you see that little inference there? Piercing as far as where the division is. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, in other words, we at times are by nature, just like Israel, not wanting to enter the promised land, not wanting to obey God, not want to And all of us have tendencies to do that at times because we're like resisting God. We don't want to, you know, go all in. And so he's saying the word of God pierces to where that place of division is. And why? To heal the division. Not to divide it more, but to heal the division so that we don't want to be divided from what God is calling us to. Does that make sense? So he's saying the two edges are piercing as far as where the division is, the division of the soul and spirit. In other words, where your soul is not cooperating with the Holy Spirit, or where your joints, your actions are not cooperating with the abundant life, because marrow is always a picture of an abundant life. They talk about the marrow of the bone as a healthy life, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So the Lord wants to reach where the division, even in us, where we are, and heal that division, because he is a unifying God. And so in closing, we look at Solomon, how he asked for wisdom, and how telling it is that the first test of his wisdom is finding out where the division is and bringing restoration. Amen? So let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that when you call us to ask for wisdom, that you're calling us to ask for your mind on things, to see where division is, Lord God, to see where the enemy is at work, to discern good and evil so that we could cast out the evil and multiply the good, so that we can magnify you, that we can think like you, speak like you, act like you, and move like you on earth, Lord God, because as you are, so are we in this world. So, Lord, thank you for wisdom. You promise you will give it to us when we ask for it. And, Lord, I know that there, all of us have times that we are really struggling with decisions about relationships, about money, about activities, hobbies, about our work, about even our purpose in life, Lord God. And Lord, we want first and foremost to have your wisdom so that everything else will fall in place. Lord, help us to be good stewards of our health, our days on earth, our riches, Lord God. Help us to be good stewards of all of our relationships. Help us be good stewards of everything you've entrusted to us in our lives. And through wisdom, Lord God, we will accomplish what you want us to and prove your perfect will on earth as it is in heaven. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.